I've just got two scriptures to read. One in Ecclesiastes, which is a difficult one to find. Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 1. And remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Nice and easy to find. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Luke 24 and verse 32. Luke 24 verse 32. And they said to one another, was not our heart burning in us as he spoke to us on the way, and as he opened the scriptures to us? And rising up the same hour, they returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is indeed risen. The first scripture we've read in Ecclesiastes, I just thought, it's unrelated in a way to what I wanted to say. I just wanted to wake us all up, really, with this one. Because I thought about life. It's a bit like the seasons, isn't it? You get spring and summer and autumn and winter. And there's people in this room. I kind of thought 0 to 20 was a bit like the spring. And then you get 20, 30 and 40. That's like the summer months. And then you come into the autumn years. Like me. That's quite scary. I remember when I was a child at school and summer holiday was massive and it was 6 whole weeks with no teachers and it was just bliss. And then you'd go to Cornwall for a week with Dad and Mum and then you'd be in Marks and Spencer's and you'd see that dreaded sign, back to school. And you had to go and have shoes that didn't fit you. Shoes that were far too big that you'd grow into. And jackets, a bit like mine, that was far too long. But you'd grow into it. I don't know where you are at your age or stage in life. But don't just enjoy the spring. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Young people, don't waste your years or your life. Seize it and remember your Creator every day. And thank him for the life that you have. And commit it to him. I read in Luke 24. I don't know, and I meant to ask Simon. I sent him an email and he didn't reply. But I don't know why this weekend for the young people is called Ignite. I don't know how it got its name. But when I thought about this, the weekend, and I know there's another gathering, or there was, of young people and others, of believers, of Christians, and it was called Compass, and I kind of get that. You get your direction. Get your direction from the Lord Jesus. But I thought of Ignite, and I immediately thought of this scripture. I don't know if that's where it comes from. But, and I like fires. I love fires. I think it's a man-boy thing, if I can say that these days. It's always the way, isn't it? I've got 3 daughters, so I will probably suffer for this, but the ladies are often in the kitchen and at the cooker. But when it comes to the barbecue in the summer, the men are always there. We love a fire, don't we? And we do what we can. But I'm talking here now about a fire inside. A fire in the heart. And I'm not going to go through the ingredients of what causes this fire. Safe to say that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts beforehand, I believe. And then Jesus. He's the main ingredient to this fire in your heart. And tonight he would call you. Tonight he would speak to you. These people were here, and I'm sure you all know the story of Luke 24. But they were downcast, they were sad, hope had gone. And I don't know about you in your life. Maybe you're thinking of going away. Maybe you're thinking of going on a journey. Maybe your sins, you think, are too big, too great, too heavy. And the answer is just to head off into the sunset. Away from God, away from Jesus, away from the Bible, away from family. Just head off like Luke 15. And then Jesus comes. And he matches his step with yours. And he just speaks. And he talks. And he listens. And he says, what things? What's going on in your life? Why are you downcast? Why are you sad? Are your sins so great, so many? Can you not cope with them? And he'd tell you what he's done with those sins. He's borne them in his own body on Calvary's cross. And he suffered and he's died and he's shed his precious blood for every one of your sins and mine. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. But come now to the gospel. Doesn't it thrill your heart, the gospel message? You see, they told him their story. He says, what things? And he listens. And then, bit by bit, he tells them his story. And that's the gospel. He interpreted to them, having begun from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, he used this book. He used the scriptures. He used the Bible. Why? Because he was them. He was the Word of God. This book is full, and it's full of Jesus. It's full of my Saviour. We read of Joseph earlier today. It speaks of Jesus, the Redeemer, the Saviour. He listens, and then he talks. And young people, if you've heard something this weekend, if a scripture, a verse from the Bible, has lodged in your heart, be sure that it was Jesus speaking to you and going with you. Please remember that and don't forget it. And let it stay in your heart. Let it remain with you. But what Jesus has told you to do, make sure that you do it. You see, he interpreted to them, and I don't know where he spoke of in the Old Testament from Moses. I don't know where he read. You see, the world cannot contain the things written that Jesus did and said. But you know, God knew. God knew where he read from, where he spoke from. He began from Moses and from all the prophets, and he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I wondered about Isaiah, the prophet. Maybe Isaiah 7:9, is it? I meant to look it up. Unto us a child is born. Some of us will sing that soon in the Christmas month. Maybe you spoke from that scripture. Maybe you went then to Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of his peace. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He told them, I'm sure, about his birth. And that's the gospel story, isn't it? This almighty God who knew the need of man and provided the answer, provided the Saviour. Jesus, the mighty God, a man become. And Jesus came into Bethlehem's manger. He came into the circumstances of man. Spurgeon, not Sturgeon, not Nicholas Sturgeon. Spurgeon, he's an old man, an old, old, old man. But I've got a little book beside my bed and I do read it sometimes. And in it he said that the world was like a hospital full of injured and sick and lame and vile and helpless people. And then the great physician came and he walked up and down the corridors and he healed. I'm sure Jesus told them what happened to the lame, the blind, the sick and the injured. I'm sure he told them. And I'm sure right now he'd love to tell you. And that's the point of the gospel, is when Jesus comes and stands beside you and walks with you and tells you exactly what he's done, not just for everybody else, but for you, friend. Jesus wants to tell you what he's done for you. He wants a conversation personally with you. And he wants to walk beside you. And he wants to just call and claim you for himself. We talk about Jesus coming into our hearts, and we'll probably sing about that at the end. But what about giving him your heart? Have you thought of doing that? My son, give me thine heart. That's what we need to do. We need to give our hearts to Jesus, to let him rule there, to let him save us from our filthy state, because every one of us is in the same state as away from God. God, we've come short, it says, from the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus is the standard, and that's the standard we've come short of. And Jesus, and God has provided Jesus as our Saviour and the standard. And you think, well, I can't match it. But you know, you heard, I think last year, dear old Tim Pons, and he spoke about the beauty and loveliness of Jesus and the ugliness and vileness of us. But Jesus, in what he did at Calvary, transfers his beauty onto us. And Jesus himself took our filthiness and vileness and our sins, and he bore them in his body on the tree, and he shed his precious blood. But our sins, if we believe, if we trust, if we have faith, we can trust and we can stand on this book, on this word, which is God's word, we can stand on it, and we can know inside our hearts, and our hearts confirm within us that what God says is true, and what Jesus has done is enough. He gave his life, he shed his blood, and that is enough. Because, you see, you think of the contrast, and Jesus would have spoken about his birth and he would have spoken about his death. You think of coming now to Calvary. Let's talk about Calvary, friend. Because that's where that great transaction happened. That's where Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. Think of the perfect work of Jesus, that sinless one. I was thinking about the contrasts of the cross and of Calvary. There were men baying for his blood. It was men cursing. And there was Jesus, absolutely pure, absolutely clean, absolutely sinless, absolutely spotless. When there were three crosses there, Jesus knew one of them was for his. And you can imagine the other two thieves pulling at the chains, trying to get away, trying to escape in any way they could, for about panicked and worried and fearful about what they were about to suffer. And then you think of Jesus. Jesus would have stepped over to that cross, I like to think so, and perhaps laid himself down. We sang about this morning, our brother's hymn 103. He laid himself down. He laid himself on the cross, and he put out his hands to receive the nails. Does that affect your heart? But that man did that for you. He took your place, friend, and he suffered on that cross incredible pain, incredible shame. He gave his body, he gave his face, he gave his back, he gave his hands, he gave his feet, he gave every part of him. He laid himself down for you and for me. And then he shed his blood, and God saw the blood. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. The precious, precious blood of Jesus is available to you tonight. To him who washes us, he even does the washing. What a Saviour, what a Lord, what a glorious man, what a King, what a Creator. Oh, friends, don't just ignore the gospel message. Come to Jesus. Have faith. The preacher often says, he needs faith. And I thought of that scripture in Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's a tough one, isn't it, to get your head round. But we do need faith. We need faith to believe that there's a man in heaven. That we look back and there was a man who died on a cross. We need faith that his blood is enough to save us, and Satan will come. And they'll say, no, it's not enough. Your sins aren't all gone. And they will put questions and doubts. And Jesus was the Redeemer, and that's what these people said. We had hoped that he was going to redeem. And I don't know if there's anybody here with a nagging doubt about your sins, about your history, if you've not done enough. Friend, what Jesus did was enough. That's the point. What you've done, you know, you don't in one way have to do anything, but you have to just simply come in faith and trust the word of God. Stand on it, the rock of Scripture. Stand on it tonight that what Jesus did and what God says is enough to cleanse you from every sin, every unrighteousness. Yesterday I was in a little preschool and I've got had a perfect example of faith. And I hope you'll just forgive me for using it. It was slightly awkward. I was in a little preschool and it's on a little complex, and unfortunately for me there was a ballet class very close by. And everybody thought I was doing ballet. I mean, do I really look like I'm sort of doing Swan Lake or pirouette? And so I kept directing these people to the right place, and they were doing ballet upstairs, and it didn't sound like ballet, or what I thought ballet should sound like. It was quite loud. But somebody knocked on the door and said, "Where's ballet?" And I said, "It's just over there." And I said, "I think I know you." There was a man and his two children. And they'd been for photographs year after year. But last year we missed it. And the previous year they'd all come with crazy hats, as they called it. We want a photograph of the four of us with crazy hats. And I didn't question why, but Dad told me on the way out, he said, "Mum, not well. She's having treatment, and we just wanted to disguise the fact." And so we've all worn hats. And this time, Mum wasn't there. And the little girl came to me, and just like a typical little girl, she just gabbled. And she chatted. And she said, "Brightly, I expect you wonder where Mummy is." I didn't say anything. But she said, "I can show you where she is." And she took my little finger and she brought me over to the window and she pointed up to the grey sky. She said, "She's not in that bit there, but just above my bedroom. That's where my mummy is." That's faith. She can't see it, but in her heart, that's where a mummy is. How do you know? How do we get there, friend? How do we get there? Only by trusting what Jesus has done, by faith in Christ. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and the finished and accomplished work of his and the precious blood. That's how we get there. Have confidence, trust God, that what God has said and what God has done is enough. That's faith. And then I was just thinking of anybody here who is a Christian, sorry, briefly, persons who are Christians. I'm thinking of King David, who said he lost really the joy of his salvation. See, salvation is firm and it's fixed, and if you become a Christian, if you trust Jesus, that's done. You're saved. You're saved. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. But the joy sometimes goes, doesn't it? The joy of your salvation. And I will just close with a personal story. And again, not to just bring in emotion. I don't want to do that. But the day of my father's funeral, lots of people came. Lots of people were kind. Lots of people said lovely things. We went to a service, and it was powerful and incredible, and I felt lifted up. We sang loads and loads of hymns, joyful, triumphant hymns. That Jesus, that one that was on the cross, has shed his blood, but he's overcome the power of death. He's broken it. And I'm sure Jesus told those people so that their hearts burn within them, that the grave and the claim of death has no power over him. He's broken its power. I got into trouble once in the preaching for saying that that death held Jesus and then he broke its power. And the people there thought I should have said that as he went into it, he broke its power. I don't know. You'll let me know afterwards. But I said to them, "Folks, the fact is, he's broken its power. That's the joy. Don't ever lose the joy in your heart. I remember coming from a morning meeting, and it was the dullest occasion, probably partly because of me, but it was so hard going. And I met a man coming down the street. We'd never seen each other before, and he'd come, and it was Easter morning, and I thought we should have had a lifting and encouraging time. And this man just put his arms around me, and he said, "Brother, Jesus is risen." That's how we should be. That's how these folks were in Luke 24. They'd seen Jesus, that one that had been on the cross. He was alive, and it thrilled them. Does it thrill you? It should. I go back to my original story. It was great. In one respect, it was joyful. But one by one, those people that came and said lovely things and said they'd pray for us at my father's funeral, they went home. And then the family went to their own home, a brother and a sister. They went to their home, and we went to ours, and the children went off to bed, and my dear wife had a headache, and she went off upstairs. And I was there in the lounge, and I cried, just wept. My dad had gone, my mum, she'd lost a husband she adored. My children, they'd lost a grandfather. He ran a little private school, and all those children had lost a head teacher. We'd lost so much in one man. And I cried, I'd lost my dad. It was big, it was huge to me. And I asked God just for an impression, a feeling that God was close. I got absolutely nothing. It was a bit like these folk on the Luke 24 road. They had hope, but all their hope was gone. And I questioned God. I questioned his power. I questioned his nearness, his closeness to me as a Christian. I questioned it. And I said, "Please just speak to me, God." And nothing happened. And then the phone rang. And it was an old brother from Scotland. And he said, "God just wants me to read you a psalm." And he read it in his delightful Scottish accent. And it was just, you know, Jesus matching his step with mine and going with me. And my heart burned again with the joy of my salvation and of what my Saviour had done for me. And I knew that my dad was safe with him. Friends, you can trust this book. You can trust the scriptures. Stand on it. You can shout with joy that my Redeemer liveth. You can shout with joy. Shout it from the rooftops, friends. Let's start something. Let us not just go off into this awful, ugly old world tomorrow. Let us speak to people about the joy that's in our heart. Should it not burn within us? Those people, they didn't just have a little chat and stay indoors and go to a fellowship meeting. They went out and they told others. And that's how it should be. That fire, friend, oh, let it burn afresh in your heart. But the ingredient is one glorious man. And that's Jesus. Let him in, for his name's sake.
Amen. Amen.